If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Please keep your hand here. This is my text. And as we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, He has put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Lord, when we think of all that Christ is, how you have given Him preeminence in all things, how He is above every name, He's above every power, every principality. Lord, one day Philippians tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is your fullness all in all. He is God in the flesh, God the Son. When we think of all that Christ is, to realize that you took all that and made Him the head of the church, and that being the body of Christ, all that He is ours. What could be more important than the church? May that possess our thoughts this morning, that being in the church is to experience the fullness of all that Jesus is. So God, open our eyes, speak to our hearts, I pray this morning. Amen. In my last three sermons, we have come to understand that the word church means assembly. The Greek word ekklesia, from which we get the word church, literally means assembly. The early believers called their assemblies church. Church is an uniquely Christian word. It is the assembly of believers. Now, people often respond, well, I can worship God anywhere. And yes, but that's not church. The church isn't about worshiping God. It's about worshiping God together. I'm going to repeat that. The church isn't about worshiping God. It's about worshiping God together. Today's lesson is that you should do more than just assemble. You should become a member of a local church. So, why? Why should you join a local assembly of believers? Well, there's several reasons. One is you should join a church because of the relationship between Christ and the church, between Christ and His church, if you will. Look at chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church benefits from all that Christ is. He gave Christ, verse 21, all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion over every name in this age and what is to come. And he put all these things, in verse 22, in subjection under his feet. And what did he do? He gave him as head of all things to us, to the church. You should join a church because of the relationship between Christ and his church. Look at chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body, for this reason, I'm sorry, verse 30, because we are members of his body, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reverence to Christ and the church. Now, Scripture says that Christ is building his church. Scripture says that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Scripture says Jesus loves the church and gave his life for it. Scripture tells us that he is at this very moment at the right hand of God interceding for his church. God made Christ the only head of his church, Colossians 1:18. But he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Christ is the head of the church. Only Christ is head of the church. Now, you look at chapter 5 here. You go down here to verse 32. It says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. What is interesting here, what is significant here, is that Christ and the church, in this passage, isn't being used as an illustration of marriage, but that marriage is the illustration of a greater truth. Again, verse 32, this mystery is great. He's been talking about marriage, right? Verse 31, and husbands and wives. This mystery is great. He said, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So the church, Christ and the church here, isn't being used as an illustration of marriage, but that marriage is being used as an illustration of a greater truth. And that is Christ and the church. Now, someone has said the difference between attending a church and joining a church is like the difference between dating and marriage. Quit dating the church. When it comes to our church life, the Bible clearly steers us towards marriage to the church. So you should join the church because of this relationship, this bond between Christ and the church. Secondly, you should join a church because of the example of the early Christians. I go to Acts chapter 2. Now, our July series has been on membership, Where Do I Fit In? Of course, it interrupted our series on the book of Acts. We've been, since January, the 1st of January, we've been looking at and working through the book of Acts. And we will remember that it all over the book of Acts is this idea of the church assembling as the church, Acts 2:40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles. And all those who had believed were gathered and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone would have need. Day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the founding of the early church. Go to Acts 13. So the church at Jerusalem, the first half of the book of Acts deals with the church at Jerusalem, centers on the church at Jerusalem. But there's a shift, as you know, in chapter 13. It says in verse 1, there were at Antioch and the church that was there. There the book shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch. But it doesn't shift away from the emphasis on church. It's now there's a church that now is at Antioch. And of course, it was there from which Paul's missionary endeavors were launched, through the church. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. Acts 14, 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed with prayer. Having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Look at verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things to God that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So, in the early church, of course, we read about in the book of Acts, we read about how the early church was actively and fervently serving the Lord who had saved them. But where are they serving the Lord? In church. It starts at the church. Even the apostles, after they returned from their missionary journeys, always returned to the church to report. Do you want to be biblical? Do you want to be apostolic? Then join the church. You must be connected to a church, just like the apostles were. So why should you join a church? You should join a church because of the relationship between Christ and the church. You should join a church because of the example of the early Christians. You should join a church because it is the focus and context of the Christian life in the New Testament epistles. In the New Testament, the context of living out the Christian faith is always among other believers. It's not about individuals. As church historian Carl Truman has so thoroughly documented in his recent book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, which it's a tough read. I read it. It helps us to understand how we got into this current mess that our culture finds itself in. He documents the process to where we arrived at this point where the individual is now free to create himself or herself in their own image, not the image of God. It's all about the self. But that's not the way Christianity works. In fact, I would suggest to you that one of the most counter-cultural things you could do is to get active in a local church, to join a local church. Sadly, even Christians are prone to think of themselves only as individuals in an individual context. We often read the Bible and think only in terms of ourselves as individuals, but the Bible knows nothing of this. It's in the church that we find brothers and sisters in Christ who will be there to weep when you weep and rejoice when you rejoice and to walk side by side with you in your Christian life. I have here a list of 59 one another's in the New Testament, the commands to love one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony with one another, accept one another, instruct one another. Now, of the 59, 15 of them repeat, love one another. But my point here is on the emphasis one another. When you think about them, how else could these be practiced outside of assembling together? Now, in other words, you can take these and do your part with your unbelieving neighbor, okay, or co-worker or family member. But they aren't obligated to return in kind, right? To love one another means I love you, you love me, right? To honor one another means I honor you, you honor me. To serve one another means I serve you, you serve me. To carry each other's burdens means I carry yours, you carry mine. The emphasis is on one another, not on the command, but on the one another part. So you can do that towards your coworker, your family, or your neighbor, but they aren't obligated to return in kind. They're not believers. Don't expect them to return in kind. Now, there's good people, and often they will, but they're not obligated. They're not commanded. That's only in the context of the church, where we're commanded to love one another. Most fail to realize that the bulk of the New Testament was not written to individual believers, but to local churches. And even those like Timothy and Titus that single out individual believers, who were they? They were pastors of churches, right? Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of them are written to churches. The epistles were written in the context of the local church. The New Testament knows nothing of churchless Christianity. So why should I join a church? You should join a church because of the relationship between Christ and the church. God gave the church to Christ. He is our only head. You should join a church because of the example of the early Christians. The whole book of Acts focuses on the different churches. You should join a church because it is the focus and context of the Christian life in the New Testament epistles. It's where we live out the one another commands. You should join a church because of the exact and precise New Testament directive. Now, I have had a number of occasions to speak to people who reject the idea of church membership. And probably the very first thing they always say is, well, there's no verse that says, thou shalt join a church. Right? Have you ever heard that? I've heard it many times. Thou shalt not join a church. And I would confess that it would make my argument a little easier if I could find that verse. Right? But I do think there's a verse that is undeniably encouraging to join a church. We looked at it during our study. It's Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. For let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know how else you could fulfill that without joining a local congregation. You can't fulfill it by going here one week and here another week and here another week, right? You'd have no relationship. You'd have no basis upon which to encourage one another to love and good works, right? I believe this is a direct New Testament directive to affiliate, to join a church. In this passage, the implications of this verse are far-reaching. Those on the verge of turning away from Christ, and that's what the book of Hebrews is about, right? Those on the verge of turning away from Christ and returning to the world began their departure by staying away from meeting with other believers. I want to say that again. Those on the verge of turning away from Christ and returning to the world began their departure by staying away from meeting with other believers to worship. To put it bluntly, they started by skipping church. You don't see somebody being faithful to church and then the next Sunday falling away. What you do see is somebody being faithful to church and then missing a couple weeks and then another week here and then 2 or 3 weeks here, and pretty soon they're gone. So I believe Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 is a precise, direct, exact New Testament directive to join a church. You should join a church because the Lord Jesus personally and primarily interacts with local churches. Now again, so we read some of these verses, even in Ephesians, you say, well, you know, that's true as a general sense. Christ's body is universal. Every true believer is a member of Christ's body, is a member of the universal church. Well, I'll grant that, although again, all the New Testament directs towards local churches. There's over 100 references to the word church in the New Testament. Well over 90, 95 of them are talking about local assemblies of believers. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand. Now, the Lord's speaking to John, the revelator. Okay, so John saw this figure holding seven stars, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus. And the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, the angels of those seven churches, the messengers to those churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus said, I'm going to explain to you here that I am in the midst of these churches and I hold them in my hand. Next verse. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, for they are not, and you have found them false. Next verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the angel of the church at Smyrna, write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. What do we find here in the book of Revelation? Christ is dealing with individual congregations. Church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna. He's talking to, and when he gives John his vision, by the way, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus, not some spooky scenario of the end times. It's a revelation of Jesus. When Jesus reveals himself to John, he shows himself walking among churches, local assemblies of believers. You should join a church because the Lord Jesus personally and primarily interacts with local churches. Christ is in the midst of the church. How can you know and receive the fullness of the risen, glorified Christ if you are not a member and a part of one of his churches, where he is actually in the midst? You should join a church because of the benefits you receive from being a member. Now, here's one that would not immediately jump out to you, but by the way, that last song we sung, I love that song. It puts a big obligation on me as a preacher of the word, okay? But that is one of the benefits of church. When you join a church, you become under pastoral oversight, which includes spiritual care for your soul and your life. Joining a local church provides an environment for your spiritual growth and maturity, which I have been trying to demonstrate only exist in the context of assembling together. And those relationships you make assembling together, of course they carry out over the week. Of course they don't just stay in the auditorium. But look what 1 Thessalonians 5 says. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So there's a benefit, all right, instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. 1 Peter 5:1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you and your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of that glory which is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So again, what does Peter say? A benefit of attending, joining, identifying with a local congregation is the elders, is the example, is the instruction. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you and who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. But I want you to notice something here that again, I think it implies church membership. The pastor, the leaders, are going to be answerable for you. How do we know who you are? All right. In other words, if you come once, am I now answerable to the Lord for your spiritual condition? I don't see how. Twice? Three times? I don't know. How can I know? I'll know when you join the church. And I become the under-shepherd, your under-shepherd. That's how I know that I will be held accountable for you. I'm not held accountable for everybody who might come in the doors. Again, I see implicit there that you need to be a member. Of course, as we already said, another benefit to you receive from church membership is the love and service of fellow believers. When you join a church, you not only commit yourself to the church, but the church commits itself to you. You should join a church not only for your own good, do you know that? But for the good of others. What did the Hebrews passage say? That we're responsible to encourage each other. By joining a church, you make visible your commitment to Christ and his people. Joining a church keeps you accountable. Now, here's my last point, then I want you to close up and look at me, okay? Don't worry about putting everything away. Joining a church doesn't matter if you're not born again. Joining a church will not save you. Joining a church will not make you more saved, okay? Joining a church doesn't matter if you are not born again. Church membership is one of church membership in one of Jesus Christ's churches isn't for everyone. Does that shock you? You may not be eligible. Church membership is only for those who have been truly born again. You must recognize that you are a helpless sinner before a holy God and have turned from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. Unless you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Christ alone, church membership or church attendance will not help you. Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for the church, whose blood purchased the church, is the one who said, you must be born again. If you don't, If no one's ever taken the Bible to explain to you what that means, I would be thrilled to do that. Please, seek me out. Send me an email, text, whatever. I would be very happy to share with you the gospel. That's where it starts. Now, we read in Acts 2:40, right, that after they had received his word, they were baptized. So we believe in what we call regenerate church membership, which means you've been born again, regenerated. Okay, and we believe in believer's baptism, that baptism is for those who have trusted Christ. After they received the word, Acts 2 said, they were baptized. Again, you can be baptized all you want, but if you haven't received the gospel, it doesn't do any good. You just come up a wet center. So you receive Christ as your Savior, you're baptized, and then it went on to say, and there were added unto them, right? So we believe you need to be a believer, you need to have been baptized by immersion, and that you are willing to continue, it goes on to say, in the apostles' teaching. Or as Hebrews said, our common confession of our faith. So if you want more information about that, please see me. Particularly if you would like me to talk to you about the gospel, what the Bible says. Or church membership, you can see me. Somewhere shortly down the road, we're going to offer a class for people interested in membership. Okay, and as that comes to pass, I'll let you know when that is. But we're going to have a class where these things will be explained in more detail. But joining a church doesn't matter if you have not been born again. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as the shepherd, as an elder, as a leader, I recognize my responsibility towards those who listen, towards those who hear. I'm obligated to preach the word in truth. I'm obligated to stick to what Scripture says. So I realize there is benefit from attending a service. But Lord, it does not end there. That's just the beginning. We need to join with one another. Again, I think one of the most countercultural things in our day and age you can do is actually have the courage to identify with a local Bible-believing church. So, Father, I pray for those who are hearing but do not yet completely understand the gospel, that your Holy Spirit would work in them and that they would seek out one of the staff here or the elders here. Lord, I pray that for those who are born again, that they would, when we offer the next baptism, that they would be willing to be baptized. And, Lord, I pray for those who have been saved and baptized, that they would join us. So, Lord, thank you for revealing, as the song says, Christ in your word. We pray. Amen.